Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to this Crossing the Exile Divine Will Cenacle at the School of Mary, where we examine what Jesus explains to us as this journey, as the importance of the journey every day. Yes, the final destination is the most important, the end game, the end all purpose. But he also explains to us that it's so vitally necessary to take every day as seriously as we can and do the most we can, because it's not just for this. Again, he says this is not about developing a saint, but about a protection for all souls, past, present, future. This is the restoration of the human will going back to its original form. So we're going to begin with prayers that we always do, and we're going to take a supplication. The supplication we're going to use is actually taken from volume 36, August 21st, 1938. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if I form my lives in the hosts that give me nothing, how much more would I form those who live in my will? End quote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thought of that, and I was just moved by it, because I read it again recently. Now, if I form my lives in the hosts that give me nothing, how much more would I form those who live in my will? And then I was drawn to a couple of things. So, you know, we talked about mystical gifts. We talked about baptismal gifts. It's actually not catechism. It's catechism, article 2014, 2014, which states, just an excerpt. The Catholic Catechism distinguishes the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all at baptism from the mystical gifts granted only to some, end quote. And again, this is that realization that Father Annuzzi reminds us that mystical gifts are not given equally, they're given unequally, they're given at God's good pleasure to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So again, to be thankful for receiving, we know we have at least one, I know we have much more than one, but the one that we can just all reflect on is if we're listening today, if we're reading the volumes, if we're studying, if we're journeying on this beautiful gift of the divine will, we recognize through a mystical gift that there's something here extraordinary. And it's the only explanation, because how can 100 people look at the same thing or listen to the same talk and only one or two are really moved by it? Again, not that they're smarter or better. Sometimes, on the contrary, they're not. But it's just that disposition, that wanting, that desire, whether it be desiring what we do know or what our desire is, or just desiring something greater than what is in front of us or what we're experiencing right now. So I think that's what's really important, that catechism. And then I was also drawn to St. Paul, John Paul II. This was his papal bull. He issued this bull, Incarnationalis Magisterium. And just a line on this, but it need not say any more for this, for the intention of this. St. Pope John Paul II recalls, quote, "The church opens to all people the prospect of being divinized and thus of becoming more human," end quote. So at first, it almost sounds like a paradox, you know, divinized, you know, far away from humanity, right? Two opposite ends of the spectrum. But if we're looking at the restoration of the order, the place, and the purpose which we're created by God and what we were created by God to do, it's actually bringing us back. So to be human is extensively living fully in the divine will. That is to be human. And again, St. Pope John Paul II, the church opens to all people the prospects of being divinized and thus of becoming more human. So it's a bit of a paradigm shift. You know, something, you know, I quickly realized and could even realize a lot of things I thought I knew, I don't know. I'm not even close to knowing. And I think it's just when we have to just sort of wipe the blackboard or clean. And let God rewrite all the notes. Yeah, some may look familiar, but probably most are not going to. I just thought that was just really Interesting. But this is the crossing the exile. And that's another thing also that I think in many instances that I know in my short journey has been I never thought about, about every day being so important. And I'd like to just read this excerpt from volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. Jesus speaking, "My will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, and that's all of us, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come." End quote. Now, there's a lot more before that. And there's a lot more after that. That's really, really important also. But just for the essence of time, I just wanted to blurt that out. But if you can go to that volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, I probably have not found a better representation for this program, Crossing the Exile, than that this passage right here, because it speaks volumes. Okay, let me bring up the. Oh, by the way, we're not going to have Maureen today, so you're stuck with. With me. Sorry about that. Okay. And that's the volume 17 we just read from again. And let me read the last line, if I may. That same volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. Jesus speaking, quote, "If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils." End quote. So Jesus is preparing us also. Our Lady's prepared us with all her apparitions, leading us back to the divine will, explaining what to expect. Giving us a sort of a parameter when to expect it. And Jesus being very blunt here, it's going to get bad. He says, again, our job is to allow God to mitigate these plans, these deservedly plans for us. And we can do that through our acts and rounds. I know that's something I need to spend much more attention on. So we're going to begin where we left off. This is volume two that we're sort of using as the launching pad. And remember, volume two is actually volume one. Volume two was actually written first, and then the spiritual director went back to Luis and said, "Wait a minute, you have to explain how you got here, and you have to go into a little more detail back there and over here." So then she went back and she rewrote volume number one. That's why volume one doesn't have any dates, because she couldn't recall the dates at that time. So this is volume two, but it actually was given first. So in essence, God was giving us the index. He was giving us the table of contents. He was going through really what we need to really focus on to be able to understand what God wants to do, because it's in understanding the knowledge, having the knowledge of what God wants to do, that's going to help us formulate, increase, and maintain our desire for this, the gift of gifts, the greatest prodigy that God can give to mankind. Not just the greatest gift that he has given. Father Inuzzi actually went one step further. Jesus articulated, so this is the greatest gift that I've given to mankind. But it's actually the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, because he's giving all of himself. And there's nothing greater than what he's giving in this gift. So there's no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing that we can aspire for that's going to be greater than the end result of what God is offering us here, to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God, the prelapsarianary of Adam. If you look at it, this is the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. And we're right in the midst of it. And that's not by accident or by chance. Okay, so we're going to continue where we left off. And we were talking about last week, we were talking about the, not charity, the value of suffering. And we did go through this, and then there was another document that was written by Father Marco from the association that we're going to go to. But if I can just whiz through this again, just to give us a little bit of a grounding, and then we'll go to that document. Because there's so much on suffering. And if you have Father Nucci's doctoral dissertation, if you go in the back in the glossary and look under just the word across, Father Nucci will bring you into maybe 4 or 5 dozen passages where Jesus speaks about the value of the cross. He actually states in one instance that he placed more grace in the cross than he did in the sacraments, which is astonishing. So this is the value of suffering. This is, again, volume 2, March 31st, 1899. The value of suffering. This morning, my adorable Jesus made himself seen crucified. And after he communicated his pains to me, he told me, many are the wounds that made me suffer during my passion, but one was the cross. This means that many are the roads through which I draw souls to perfection, but one is the heaven in which these souls must unite. So if one misses that heaven, there is no other which can make them blessed forever. Then he added, take a look. One is the cross, but this cross was formed with various pieces of wood. This means that one is heaven, but this heaven contains various places, more or less glorious. And these places will be distributed according to the sufferings suffered down here, more or less heavy. Oh, if you knew the preciousness of suffering, they would compete with one another to suffer more. But this science is not recognized by the world, and so they abhor all that can make them richer for eternity. End quote. And this is Father Nuzzi giving his summary, his summation of the value of suffering. We also have the saints who have spoken through the mystics, the approved mystics of the church, that have articulated the fact that these saints, if they had a remorse or a regret, they wish they had more time on earth, not to live and to party, but to be on earth in order to suffer, because they recognize the value of suffering. Jesus telling us all also here in the volumes, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, if I'm giving you many crosses, know that that is a sure sign of my love and affection for you. Seems like a paradox, right? But it's not, because it's through these crosses that we're going to receive the grace. It's through these crosses we're going to have the opportunity to exercise our virtues, right? We can't exercise virtues in a beautiful, platonic, perfect world. Right? That's why there is no exercise of virtues in heaven. Everything's been sort of maxed out, for lack of a better phrase. There's no more increase in virtue. It's been done. Because there's not an environment for that there. So now this is going to bring us this value of suffering. It's so small, the summary in this volume, that I just thought it's worth expanding a little bit more on, even if we just listen, less comment, but maybe just a little more reading. But I'm going to go now to the document by Father Marco, just here. It's entitled Mary's Decalogue. There's, I think, 10 parts to this. I think this is part number 4, if I'm not mistaken. They're on the website. I just forget where they are. I'll put that in the email where you can find all 10, actually. And again, this is suffering together with Jesus. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That comes from Luke. So we tackled the first two, Jesus in the temple and Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to fulfill the law. So we're going to begin here with the words of Simeon, and I'll bring the pointer out so I can re remember where I am. Okay, then I'm going to stop early and we can have some discussion if we'd like, if anyone has any comments or would like to share something. Okay, so this one is, through the words of Simeon, Luke indicates in the child Jesus presented in the temple the Almighty's plan, the revelation to Israel and the world of light and salvation. The first revelation relates to the next prophecy that the elderly priest reveals to the parents, who are astonished and amazed. And this is found in volume 33. After blessing them, the elders' revealing words are directed toward our Blessed Mother. Jesus is here in this hour of the history of the world to fulfill the plan of redemption. The mission plan is the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel. This is the prophetic role of Christ's mission. He will announce the word of salvation to those who welcome the gift of revelation and life. For those who reject God's message, there will be downfall and ruin. And that sort of speaks for itself. It's amazing that God is giving us this opportunity. And he says it's not difficult. He says it's for children. He says anyone in the state of grace, in fact, Father Anuzzi articulates and reminds us that anyone in the state of grace can receive this gift. Remember, mystical gifts. And we can't say, well, you know, you have to be reading these volumes. You have to be listening to these volumes in order to receive the gift. Can't say that, because that would be broaching on the heresy of Gnosticism, that unless we physically have these writings in our hand, we're not capable of entering into this kingdom. That's untrue. We just read about the mystical gifts. God can give this gift to anyone he wishes. But he tells us through Jesus that if we're in the state of grace, anyone with a desire of this gift can receive it. And of course, with mystical gifts, anyone, even without a desire, without even a knowledge of this gift, can receive it. And he can do it instantly, never to revert back to our old lives. I mean, he gave us perfect examples with St. Paul, with St. Mary Magdalene. Again, living different lives, a sudden change, the grace of God, a mystical gift or gifts, and they never reverted back to their old self. God's giving us the same opportunity. That's just incredible. It's astonishing. And it's available, again, available to all. He says, I had to, I think it's volume 14, I had to make this gift available to everyone. Unless they did not want it. It had to be available and accessible and easy, he said, in all situations, all conditions, and all circumstances. He had to make this easy, otherwise it would be only for some. He had to make it easy. I think the hardest thing is preventing us ourselves from complicating this and making it much more difficult than it ought to be. Again, I'm not saying that we sit back in an easy chair. No, there's work to be done. But there's nothing we've done to be introduced to this gift. It's totally a gift. Once we're given the gift, though, that's when our role of work begins. And that, again, depending on how much we put into it, will be commensurate to what we get out of it. Because, again, the more we desire this, the more we're going to want to work for the kingdom, the more we're going to want to possess this gift of the divine, well, this gift of gifts permanently, all the time. So again, we have a bit of control over that, I guess. We have no control over everything else, but we have a bit of control over that. And again, the requirements, state of grace, well, we all have an opportunity to go before a priest and engage in the sacrament of reconciliation. And if you remember, during the COVID situation, Pope Francis made an announcement that even if you cannot get to a priest because of the situation, you can, at your home, wherever you may be, make a spiritual confession with the promise that you will go to an actual confession to a priest whenever possible. And he stated that your sins will be forgiven at that time. Again, contingent on that verbal contract that you've made with God, that you will seek a priest when possible. So we all have opportunity for that. Even if we're bedridden and we cannot find a priest, we can do that and we can receive this gift. Because Jesus tells us also, he says, there's so much that I have to give to the souls. So many graces and gifts I have to give to those that enter into this will. But he says, you must enter into it to receive basically the vast majority. He says it in volume 19. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, volume 19, August 31st, 1926. He says, quote, now how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them, end quote. So we have to be in the foyer to be able to be offered the water and the bread and a bed and a chair and a light and warmth or coolness. We have to be out of the elements. And again, how do we get into that foyer? Again, arbitrarily, we're using it metaphorically. We have to be in the state of grace. We have to desire to enter into it, unless God has just given us that gift. And then we wouldn't have any ambiguity about wanting to be in the foyer and we're not getting in there. If we're given a mystical gift, we're going to act on it because God's going to make sure that the grace is adequate for us to recognize it and to act upon it. So again, how many things there are in my will? And again, this is why he had to make it easy and accessible to all. And I'm going to find that if I can. Okay, here it is. I'd like to speak about what Jesus is, not paraphrasing, because I'm really not good at paraphrasing, but making it easy and accessible. This is what Jesus says in volume 11, September 25th, 1913. He says, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. Then he goes on to explain, if I may, he says, it is true that the most holy Eucharist is center. But who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within the little circle of a host? Wasn't that my will? My will always have primacy over everything. Further, if everything is in the Eucharist, the priests who call me from heaven into their hands, who are in contact with my sacramental flesh more than anyone else, should be the most saintly and the most good. Instead, many are the worst. End quote. So the divine will drives, is the power, is the main cog that spins all these other cogs. One more on this subject. I don't want to beat it down too much. Volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Therefore, again, this in its Italian translation has the churches in Imprimatur Nihil Obstat. And this is very powerful. Jesus speaking, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. Divine will is primacy. Everything else that God gave us, even the sacraments in our church, as holy and as beautiful, as powerful as they are, have been, quote, a seed, a means to let man reach his possession of my divine will. So see this huge paradigm shift that's affecting each and every one of us? It's not a contradiction. It's not a misunderstanding of what's been given. In essence, it's a logical succession of understanding. And that's the Article 66 of our catechism. You know, I'll paraphrase, I don't have it in front of me. It states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. End quote. It's exactly what's happening right now through this gift of the divine will. And Father Annuzzi gives a great example. I have it here, but he gives the example that, let's say the church is a flower, and for 2,000 years we've been looking at this flower. We have it memorized. Beautiful. We see everything. But now the divine will comes, and it's a magnifying glass. Well, wow. We look at that same flower we've been looking at for 2,000 years, and we see what? I see photosynthesis. I see buzz on the petals. I see so much more that I never saw before. But that doesn't mean it wasn't there. We just couldn't see it. That's a great, great example of that. He will announce the word of salvation to those who welcome the gift of revelation and life. For those who reject God's message, there will be downfall and ruin. It's the final battle. We have to take sides. And by not doing anything, Jesus says, is not taking his side. Okay. Next one. Jesus is described as a, quote, sign of contradiction. This is the most mysterious and poignant definition of Simeon's prophecy. Jesus will be the prophet of the nations and more than a prophet. It's found in Luke. He is the savior of the world. And Mary will be called upon to partake in the gift of salvation by offering herself in suffering. Simeon's words are mysteriously allusive to the drama of the violent death of the Son. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's found in volume 34. The mother is uniquely associated with the fate of the Son. The maternity of the Virgin will be fulfilled at the foot of the cross in suffering offered for the salvation of the world. So, no one suffered more than Jesus. No one suffered more than our Blessed Mother. Louisa suffered incredibly. None of our sufferings will be anywhere close to any of these. So we have nothing to worry about. Remember, Jesus also tells us that grace anticipates the soul. So whatever grace we need for whatever circumstances we're in, we're going to receive it if we trust in God. I have to think about St. Lawrence, the deacon, who was, he was called by the tyrannical king, bring me all the riches. You know, he was looking for gold and silver. And what St. Lawrence did was he went around and picked up all the lepers, all the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame. And he brought all these folks, these souls to the king. And the king was enraged and, of course, sentenced them to death. And being burned at the stake, he was basically charred. The report was on one side and looked at the king and said, you can turn me over now, I'm done. You know, with a joyful look, with a almost sarcastic, I'm not saying he was sarcastic, but cynical, could be, but I know he wasn't meaning to be that. So how can you do that unless you receive grace, and grace is to be able to do that? I would think. And again, all throughout the martyrs have always suffered joyfully in whatever they were called to do. So grace anticipates the soul. So we need fret not. We'll receive, if we're loyal, if we're faithful, if we believe, we trust. Remember, Jesus, I trust in you. I really believe we'll receive what we need when we need it. Okay. This is in a passage of July 4th, 1899. Again, the volume is not here. This is from Father Marco. While Jesus renewed the pains of his crucifixion, Louisa was together with Our Lady and heard Jesus speak of his mother's grief, saying that his kingdom was present in her heart, in the heart of his mother. And that's because Mary's heart was never disturbed. Even though she was immersed in a sea of suffering caused by the passion of her son, her heart was passed through by a sword, but was not in the least disturbed. This is the reason why Jesus was able to extend his kingdom in her without finding any obstacle. Because even though she suffered, Mary was filled with peace, and there God can reign freely. In the City of God, I don't know what volume it is. City of God. Or it might be Man, Paul, and God. I'm not sure. But we read about how Jesus went to the Father and actually asked if Mother Mary would not have to endure this suffering. Because again, Jesus loved his mother so much, and his mother loved her son so much. And again, in Jesus' love for Mary, we can never be more Marian than Jesus was. So we don't have to worry about being afraid of broaching that. I know some of our brothers and sisters are very fearful that, oh, I don't want to offend Jesus. Nothing's going to offend Jesus when we love, I admire, and honor his mother. But he went to the Father and said, can our mother be spared of these pains? And the Father said to something to the extent of, no, for her to be the complete mother, she must endure this. And for you to do what you must do, she must endure this. And we read this right here, that this is the reason. Okay, so her heart was passed through by a sword, pierced by a sword, but was not in the least disturbed. How does that happen? This pain, this metaphorical pain, this true pain, not disturbing Our Lady. She knew she had to give up even holy things, even her son. This is the reason why Jesus was able to extend his kingdom. See, if she didn't do that, he couldn't extend her kingdom, the co-redemption. That's why she really deserves that title, in my opinion. Extend his kingdom in her without finding any obstacles. Because even though she suffered, Mary was filled with peace, and there God could reign freely. And I think that's a great lesson for us also, because as things get difficult, more difficult, and that could happen very, very soon, it could happen to a great degree, a really bad degree. We're going to have to do our best to remain peaceful and joyful and be focused on God, because it's going to try to, all this final battle is going to try to get our minds off God, to get us not thinking about God, not praying with and to God. So we pray for the fortitude to be able to be steadfast, to be able to recognize that all this outside, these disturbances, none of this really matters as long as nothing has changed from within each and every one of us. Remember, God's coming to us internally with this gift. It's nothing that can be plucked out of the air, nothing cannot be stolen by anyone, cannot be stopped by anyone either, except ourselves. We can put a block up for it, but no one can stop this. Jesus says also, no one can prevent this from happening. So fear not about that. Tackle a couple more if we could. Okay, next one is, living in the divine will does not mean living in a parallel world where everything is beautiful and without a trace of suffering. Instead, it means living as Mary did, uniting her suffering to Jesus. And all this gives peace to the heart, even while it suffers. Okay. Meaning that this living in the divine world on earth is not everything beautiful and without a trace of suffering. Living in the divine world in heaven is everything's beautiful and there is no suffering. So a little delineation there. But it's through the suffering, as we learn, this crossing the exile, that we capture Jesus' attention. He cannot, as he states, take his pupils off us. He is pleased, and we help establish pathways for those souls who are going to be journeying after us. And Jesus says also regarding those pathways. Those pathways are so important that if it weren't for those pathways, many souls who wanted to enter into this kingdom would not know how to. And he beckons it and compares it to a city without roads. Think of like New York City without any streets. How would you navigate? How would you get around? How would you articulate where to go? It would be chaotic. So these pathways that we are going to establish, and we're not actually establishing, God is doing it on behalf of us. We're just cooperating. We're believing. We're trusting. We're having faith. Remember, Jesus tells Louisa in this volume too, not quite sure where, that faith is God. He gives us the definition in the language of heaven. Forget about what the dictionary says, or Webster's, or thesaurus, or any of that. Jesus says, faith is God. Which makes perfect sense when he says that when I return, will I find faith? Well, basically he's saying, when I return, will I find me? Will there be a desire for me? Will people want me? Will they remember me? Beautiful. Okay. This journey is so important. And, you know, every day, we can just take it one day at a time. You know, I'll do the best I can tomorrow. I'll start the day off with my preventative act. I'll try not to be distracted. I'll try not to lose my peace. I'll try not to lose my serenity. I'll try to treat everyone in a loving manner. I will try not to be affected by anything around me. God wants us to take the first step in this. He wants us to take the first step. We may not be successful first time out. But if God recognizes this is our desire, he's going to fulfill our desire. He promises that. So it's a matter of, or remember, Jesus stated that the greatest thing we can do, he said this in earlier volumes, he said the greatest thing we can do to receive this gift in abundance, to allow God to give us all the grace and graces necessary to live it fully, completely, he says, is to move God, to make him want to give this gift to us. So that was our strive. We want to move God so that he wants to, says that we should receive it, that it will be well taken care of. It'll be treasured by the soul to move God to give us this gift. Now, because of the veracity of evil, God is now raising the bar, but he's got to keep everything in parity, though. He's a just judge and a fair king. So now he's giving us this chance to enchant him, which gives him another opportunity to give us more grace and graces that enable to offset and conquer this horrible evil that we may be right around the corner from. So he wants, and again, moving God is embedded in that enchantment. So God is giving us an opportunity to please him more. And in return, he will give us more. He will give us more, which is vitally necessary for the times we're going to be entering. So that's why it's so important. This journey is probably more important than we ever dreamed. Yes, the final destination is the ultimate goal, the end game. But God says every day is important, not just to ourselves, but to all souls, past, present, and future. This has huge ramifications. This is in my opinion, I'm not making a theological statement, but this is the epitome of the communion of saints. Well, what can define it greater than this? I mean, my little mind, that's what I think. Okay. Why don't we do one more and then I'll open up the lines. Another passage dated March 23rd, 1923. Once again, Father doesn't give a volume. Sorry about that. So another passage dated March 23rd, 1923. Once again, Jesus describes to Louisa what Mary experienced when she saw him die on the cross. Mary's sorrows were none other than the reverberations of Jesus' sorrows, which being reflected in her made her participate in the sorrows of the Son, and piercing her filled her with such bitterness that she felt herself dying at each reverberation of his sorrows. But love sustained and restored her life. It's all about love. And what was that song? I think Tina Turner had that. What's love got to do with it? Everything. It's everything. The divine will is love. It's the reciprocal of love. It's the ultimate love because it's not the love we're giving. It's the love that God gives to us. We're accepting it and then we're giving it back to God. And in the divine will, we're giving that back to him on the level due to him. Can't be done outside of his will. That's why Adam was in constant communion with God, giving that, making those rounds and those acts, going all through creation. Every time he did that, he was on the level of God, giving God what he deserved on the level deserving of him. And that's what the divine will can do to each and every one of us. And he tells us that. This is not my words. I'm not smart enough to think of that. This is what Jesus says. It's in our desire. We have to believe. We have to believe this is possible because this is possible. We have to believe it's also probable. I mean, Jesus guarantees it. He says, if we're in the state of grace, we have a desire. He guarantees us. Forget that. I think that's in volume six. It's incredible. Prayer above the lines. We're having a tribute tomorrow on Radio Maria, which is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. We'll be joined with by the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will from Italy. That's 11 a.m. Eastern Time at the radiomaria.us. Just click on the Listen Now button. Or if you can't listen tomorrow at 11, it'll be in the archives at radiomaria.us. Just go to the podcast archives and you can listen to it there. Okay, so I will open up the lines now. If anyone has any comments about today's, whoops, hit the wrong thing there. Today's session or any material that we covered. Okay, anyone can unmute themselves if they'd like. Again, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, I'd like to just give everyone an opportunity. Once, going twice.
Hello, how are you?
Hi, it must be
Janet
Janet.
here.
Hi, Janet.
How's everyone tonight?
Oh, thanks be to God. Well, but they're still
Good.
stuck with me, so
No, you're a great teacher actually in going through
no, I'm not. I'm
this.
just a cheerleader. That's all I am, and not a very good one.
Yeah, I was just thinking this is so deep and it's so rich, all of this. I can see why you can go back later and read a passage and get something else out of it that you didn't get the first time you read it because it's so mind-blowing. But you can't be the same person that you were before you started, because it changes you from the inside out. And I feel like I'm not the same person. I'm a better person. I'm more patient. I'm more kind. When you wake up in the morning, you have an idea how your day is going to go. You have plans. You're going to do this or that. And sometimes at the end of the day, you're like, wow, that day, today didn't go any way I thought it would. And, the divine will helps you so much in that because you can say, okay, God didn't have that plan for me today. He's got me going in this other direction. And it does bring so much peace. You don't get upset. You're like, okay, he knows best for me at this point in time. He knows what I should be doing. So I'm going to go with the flow, And it's just amazing. And then another thing I read about was the little martyrdoms that you can do throughout the day by giving up your divine will. So when your day isn't going as you had planned, that can be like a little martyrdom that you can give to Jesus. And that's really a beautiful way of acquiescing to whatever is going on. And it's just given me so much more peace and so much more joy. And I just love these sessions because I learned so much more. And I'm going to be quiet now so somebody else can talk.
Well, you're right about all that, and I love what Saint Pope John Paul II said about how this divinization makes us more human, because that I mean, Adam and Eve were divinized, and all of their ancestors, descendants were to be divinized as well, and they lost that. So when we gravitate back to that, we're becoming more human. But the world has taught us that human is bad, human is this, and we're no good for nothing, for anything, I should say. So again, it's a paradigm shift. It's twisted. This is that diabolical disorientation that Jesus, that Our Lady spoke about at Fatima. So again, Our Lady's been telling us throughout all of history what to expect and approximately when to expect it. And she's given us the ultimate heads up right now with this gift and says, if you give me your trust, she says, in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, I will bring you to my son. And she guarantees that also. And she doesn't mince words. So thank you for that, Janet. Anyone else like to share or have an opinion or comment? Well, while you're thinking about that, like I said, Radio Maria tomorrow. We also have this Sunday, we have for lack of a better phrase, a double header. We have, I think we have Mother Gabriel from Tennessee and the Benedictine Daughters at 2 o'clock on Sunday. And then we have Father Celso at 4 o'clock with our continuing, ongoing formation for the Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will. Again, you don't have to be an oblate to participate. You could be, you know, anyone. We're just going through the Divine Will teachings by Father Celso. It'll be another 45-minute session. So Sunday will be, we'll have two cenacles. Usually we only have one per day, but that'll be a doubleheader, so to speak. So, and well, of course, we have the conference coming up in Malvern, Pennsylvania on February 9th, 10th, and 11th, where Father Celso will be in person speaking for those 3 days. So anyone who has the means to be able to go to that, would love to see you there. And if you don't have the means, no worries. You don't have to go anywhere. Remember, Jesus told Louisa, you should look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. And besides that, it'll all be recorded and hopefully distributed. I think last conference, they were able to forward me the recordings and we emailed them out. So you get a taste of it. And again, we've heard Father Celso so often. I don't foresee anything new, but there could be. But like Janet says, you know, when we hear something the third or fourth time, it's God is expanding our capacity, our understanding of that. And that's why sometimes, you know, we're redundant, not because we want to be redundant, but you know, some things are really important to say, like that Article 66, which when it comes to apologetics, when somebody may be challenging the divine will, we don't want to get into a fight about it. We just want to articulate back and just, you know, let them make up their own mind. But again, everything has to be predicated on love. And I was reminded of this earlier today by my wife, and I'm thankful for that. So that being said, I'd like to close, and I'm going to close with wisdom, 6, 12, and 13. And wisdom is, Jesus explains, he says, knowledge or these truths come into the intellect through grace. They're housed in the memory. Through additional grace, they're converted into wisdom. The knowledge is converted to wisdom because knowledge in of itself would only resonate in the mind. But wisdom permeates the soul, the heart, and gives us an understanding as to what we want to do and why we want to do it. So this is wisdom 6, 12, and 13. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Resplendent and unfading is wisdom, and she is readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. End quote. So again, grace anticipates the soul. Jesus says that. Our Lady says that. We have everything we need. We're really very blessed. Hopefully, not to see everyone, but hopefully you listen to everyone and be joined by everyone tomorrow on Radio Maria, 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Love everyone. If not, I'll see you all on Sunday. Okay. God bless everyone. Thank you.
God bless.